When someone gives us a gift, they do us an honor or favor, it's customary to thank them. We might do it verbally. In Texas, opening the door was a very common thing when we were there. It's part of the cowboy culture. And someone would get the door, and sometimes if they got the door, you might just say thank you. Or if someone sent you a gift or a present, then you might return that with a note. And when we fail to express our proper thanks, and thanks is a show of respect and honor in return, at the very least, we can appear to be unappreciative, and sometimes we even cause offense. God warns us that in the end time culture surrounding the people of God, that there is at least in part going to be a lack of thankfulness. And there's a culture that's going to, in that way, surround us as well. And we want to be careful that we don't imbibe in that and that we go the other way. There will be people, God says, in the end time, who will not be grateful for the blessings and the opportunities that they have. And unfortunately, that will infect some of God's people as well. In 2 Timothy 3 is a passage I've used a couple of times, and I almost hate to keep moving over the same earth here, as so to speak, but it covers so many issues about the culture surrounding God's people in the last day. We're talking where this is a letter to God's people, and we're talking about the circumstances that they will find themselves in. Know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. What's perilous? Perilous isn't just exciting. Perilous is something that threatens your life. And now we're talking not about just physical life, we're talking about spiritual life. So we're talking times will come that will be spiritually perilous to God's people. And then it talks about the attitude of selfishness and the focus on the self that's going to exist, and there'll be boasters and people who are very proud and blasphemers who deny God and turn away from Him. I noticed in the paper this morning, or maybe it was last night on the internet news I was reading, but a couple of Ted Turner's employees showed up at work with some ashes on their forehead, and he called them Jesus freaks. They ought to be working for Fox. Well, then he had, of course, a big apology. But the fact that they came into his editorial department and even appeared to be religious got a blast of disdain. Not because of their particular doctrine, so much as because of the fact that they were religious, is what it appeared to me. And here we have one of the great media empires of this age showing that kind of cultural bias openly in its leadership. It is a poisonous, it's a perilous time. But it says, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And it goes on. It describes other selfish attributes, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous. But the issue I want to focus on more is our need to be thankful and grateful before God. The end time culture is going to produce these traits described in 2 Timothy 3, and that's a culture that we are surrounded by and must not imbibe in. Louis Pasteur, pasteurization comes from his name. He was studying to understand a number of things. One was, why did some wine mature and other turn to vinegar? And he began to do some experiments, and he came to understand the germ basis for disease, that there were bacteria and germs that actually caused disease. Now, before that time, and it's hard to imagine, Louis Pasteur lived in the 1800s. It's hard to imagine that before that time, people did not understand the cause of disease. They didn't realize that the filth and the bacteria and the infection is what created sickness. And so there was much superstition that was inculcated in their knowledge, but they didn't have, in that sense, an understanding of the truth. And so he learned to stimulate bacteria in a culture. And he would try different samples of product, maybe some yogurt, maybe some butter, maybe something else. He would try all these different substances, and then he would put a little bit of the bacteria in it to see if it rapidly developed or if it died. And so he learned to, in a to find the culture that would reproduce the bacteria the fastest. And then he did his experiments in that way. Brethren, we live, in that sense, in a social culture that has been designed to reproduce sin in the fastest possible way, to poison, in that sense, God's people. Because you have to understand, this is Satan's world, and who is Satan after the most? Those who oppose him and those who serve God. And so the culture is actually designed by Satan to keep us from reproducing, in that sense, God's truth. We talk sometimes when you read articles about social diseases. Well, let's skip the meaning of the term in terms of AIDS or other such things. Social diseases, when Satan is the god of the world, would include sin. It would include being unthankful and unholy. Something that we pick up from the culture surrounding us that is trying to reproduce itself and stop us from reproducing what God is doing in us. You get social diseases from high-risk behavior. And one high-risk spiritual behavior is being unthankful. Now, the book of James in chapter 1 describes the process of sin and how it builds and grows. James 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed." So there has to be a seed planted. But it has to be a seed that we allow, in that sense, to take root and develop in our minds. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when full grown, brings forth death. "Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." God doesn't change. He doesn't turn back. He doesn't deteriorate or corrode. "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creature or his creation." So God has called us to reproduce him. And Satan, as the god of this world, has designed a culture to reproduce himself, Satan. We're in the middle of that culture, and so we risk infection. One of the spiritual risks, brethren, that is very significant is to be unthankful. It is a spiritual poison that comes into our heart. Shortly after Michelle and I met my son Brad, our son, but my son by birth, I was back in 1988. Brad made a visit to one of our relatives because as this word went through the family, one of the relatives said, "Well, we'd like to meet him." And they actually paid his way and at their request invited him to come visit them. And he did. And he traveled down and they spent a number of days together getting to know each other. And when he returned home, we were talking and I suggested that he send a thank you note as a follow-up to the visit. And he said, "Well, I thanked him as I left." And I said, "Well, still, it's just a nice thought. You know, people appreciate a note, something more formal, recognizing what has taken place." And he kind of didn't think that much as being necessary. And then later on in conversation with his family, it was mentioned to me on the phone in passing, but, well, it was strange, but he never followed up and thanked us. And so I call him back up again, and I didn't tell him what had taken place on the conversation, but I suggested to him again, no, it is proper. In fact, it's really hurtful when it doesn't take place to send the note, to make some formal follow-up afterwards. And he did. And then in conversation later on, the comment was made that Brad had written finally and thanked them, and they thought that was very nice and appreciated it. And so we were discussing this a little bit, and this family member said, "Well, it's okay, though, because you didn't thank us the first time you stayed with us." This was a family that I hadn't grown up with, so it's the family member that I had met in terms of beginning to build an intimate friendship. And 16 years previous to the conversation we were having on the phone, I had, for the first time in my life, spent a lot of time with that part of my family, gone down. They had done me some significant favor with opening up jobs and making opportunity, and I had a place there for them to stay. And it never affected our relationship because we became closer and closer over time, but there was a memory of way back when you didn't appear to be thankful. And it was shocking to me that something could linger that long, not even in animosity, just linger in a recognition of who I was. And the solution was so simple. Just show appropriate thanks. The solution was so simple. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 3, look how Paul wrote. When you see Paul opening an epistle, you see him specifically mentioning his giving of thanks. Almost all the epistles do that. And if he doesn't do it in the very beginning of the epistle, then it's in chapter 2 or it's embedded somewhere else in the text. But almost every single epistle addresses this issue, most of them at the very beginning. 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day. So Paul is writing Timothy, and he says, I thank God. I pray for you night and day, and in my prayers I'm thanking God for you and for what he has given to us. And he's very open and expressive about his willingness and desire to give thanks. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul exhorts Timothy that in his own prayers he should constantly be showing thanks. Verse number 1 of chapter 2. I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, so there's, you intercede by praying for someone, you supplicate God by praying for someone, you pray for your own needs and desires and opportunities for the work, for all of these things. But he says, and the giving of thanks be made for all men. So thanks doesn't mean I have a full tummy and I'm not thirsty and I thank you. It doesn't mean that only. It says thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Why do we have the peace and safety to meet in these halls and worship God as we do on the Sabbath? Because we live where it is provided to us by law, by economics, by the safety and security that exists in this land. God says, give thanks so that we'll continue. The impression being that if we're not thankful, it might not continue. That God actually intercedes on our behalf to make these things so, and that he wants us to recognize that and be grateful for it. One of the things that I used to love, and I don't do anymore so much, is backpacking. And I do have a chance to do some hiking on day packs now just for conditioning and go into mountaineering. But one of the things that I loved about that is because it puts me back in perspective. Everything you live off of is on your back. Every bit of comfort and opportunity you have is in your hands. Now, that doesn't give me a sense of power. That gives me a sense of awe at God and his provision and his creation. When I first climbed the Grand Teton, the very first time up, I was sitting at night in camp. We were up in the saddle because first year I went up with a climbing team and a guide. And so there's actually a camp up a couple of thousand feet below the top, or maybe 2,500 feet below the top. And you get up in the morning at 3 or 4 a.m. and you start up the side in the dark. And I remember literally praying because I was nervous. I hadn't done it before. I didn't know if I was strong enough to keep up with all the young bucks that do that on the team. And you're laying there kind of nervous. And literally one of the things I was concerned about was that I, as simple as I can say, I needed to be able to go to the bathroom before I left. Now that sounds strange, but there's no Starbucks up there. There's no stop and goes. You're on the side of a rock as you climb. And they had the camp set up where there was a restroom facility that was maintained. And when you get up at 3 or 4 a.m. and you're dehydrated because you're climbing and you're nervous, you just don't know if the body will do on command what you want it to at any moment in time. Now, here we got a bathroom in the hall. There's a bathroom downtown. You can stop. You can go home. You can meet your needs without basic concerns. But up there, you had to do one little thing to write, and it seems so simple. But literally, I prayed to God that I could do that so that I could climb. You're tied in with ropes. People don't stop. You move together, you have to work together, and some of the simplest functions of life just simply have to be in place. And I remember being so thankful that God allowed me to do that, to stay with the team, to climb, to finish, to simply meet the most basic functions of life. Now, I don't think about those things driving around down here because everything's available. And what happens sometimes is because it's so common to us, we become unthankful. We forget what it would really be like without this that we have all poured around us. The poorest of us all in this society, in many respects, live better than kings and queens used to in societies before. But it hasn't necessarily made us happy. There was an article in the U.S. News, December 18th of this last year, entitled Pursuing Happiness by the Numbers. Why doesn't progress add up to satisfaction? It says, pick any statistic pertaining to well-being, there's a very good chance that America is doing considerably better today than in 1900. A century ago, for example, the average American died. What do you think at 1900 the average American died at? How old was the average American at death? 47. In 1900, 47 was the average life expectancy. That's incredible. We don't realize what's changed. Today, the number is 77. 30 years on our life expectancy in this nation. And this was a progressive nation in 1900 compared to other places. And not only do Americans live longer, but infant mortality, which once claimed more than one child in 10, has been dramatically reduced. If you talk to anyone who grew up and farmed in the 30s or 40s, you're talking to someone who probably lost one or two or a number of childbirth or stillborn or to a young age to disease. It was common. Flush toilets, refrigerators, central heating, and electricity, non-existent or rare at the turn of the last century, are now commonplace, and Americans just plain make more money. Adjusted for inflation, middle-income households make more than twice what they did in 1929, before the Depression. Adjusted for inflation, more than twice than the heyday of that time. But among the good news, and a few numbers stick out. The suicide rate, rather than dropping, has gone up slightly. Americans drink more, smoke more cigarettes, and there are almost five times as many homicides as there were a century ago. And recent evidence suggests that people think society has taken a turn for the worse. Now, what kind of study would you have to do to figure that out? Harvard political scientist Robert Putnam cites recent surveys that show most people believe social and moral values are worse now than they were when they were growing up. The social structure is actually weaker now than it used to be, and yet we have everything given to us and provided for us in many, many ways. The average American is less trustworthy, and the breakdown of community is a serious problem. Clearly, some things are worse than they were, particularly social and personal interactions. It's all part of a package. Boomers have led a materially richer existence than their parents, but they are less happy. And so all of the bonus and benefit that we have in our society has not necessarily contributed to happiness. It's contributed to easier circumstances, but not better relationships. Happiness is not having all of our comforts and conveniences met. Being thankful, too, is not a measure of how thick our mattress is. It's a show of appreciation on how well we appreciate, in that sense, I guess that's using one word to describe another, but it's a show of appreciation that reflects how well we use what we do have. And again, not just things. Look at 2 Thessalonians. You find thankfulness scattered through Paul's writings as very, very important issue. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, again, one of the openings to the book. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. It says, you know, it's a great blessing that your relationships are strengthening, that your love is increased toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So he's saying that in the midst of trial, not in the midst of abundance, not in the midst of prosperity, but in the midst of persecution, their love abounded, and Paul gave his thanks. Mert Mitchell up in Spokane is in the hospital, and she's been there for a number of days now, and she has had some serious health problems and problems breathing, and yesterday was a particularly difficult day, although this morning she actually was sitting up and took breakfast herself, so there was some significant improvement. But she was laying there in bed as I went to see her, and I think this was just yesterday, because I've visited a number of times. Sometimes I forget which day was which now, but she's laying there in bed, and she's having a trouble breathing, and there's other physical issues that are a problem as she's laying there. And she says, I just hope I'm learning what I need to learn. And I thought, how incredible is that? I mean, I'm the one who needs to learn something. I'm the one who walks around and comes and goes as I please. You're confined to bed. You're sick. You're risking and fighting infection. They're trying to help you to breathe. And you're saying there, I just hope I'm learning what God would have me to learn. And I was just amazed. And I said, Mert, surely the lesson is for us. Mert has to put a sign on her door to her room, or have a sign put up to let her sleep, because she's cared for so many people. She's been there to give rides and nurture and find meals and take meals to people and run programs. When we wanted to put magazines in the waiting rooms up there, Mert was the one who gathered the group together and organized and did much of the work and sent out 1,000 subscriptions to the Good News magazine in the region there. And Mert has to actually put a sign on her door that says, the nurses did, to let her sleep. Now, when you go in a hospital, how many rooms are there with sick people in it that have a sign on the door limiting the visitors, instead of, please, please, somebody will, they come visit this person? And with Mert, the problem is there's so many visits that she can't rest and get well. An incredible thing. I was thankful that she sat up this morning and took her breakfast, because she does so much and carries so much weight. I pray for her health and strength in the midst of her trial. I think the lesson is for us, it seemed to me. In Romans 1, verse number 8, again, Paul just constantly speaking of thanks. First of all, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come see you. So Paul is asking God for specific petition. But he's in the midst of that, he's constantly thanking God for them and his opportunity of service in their on their behalf at the same time. So Paul took thanksgiving and he mixed it into his prayers with the requests and the petitions and the intercessions that were there. When you ask God for something, either for yourself or for others, make sure you thank him for what you already have. What do you think it's easier to teach a child to say, please or thank you? Which is easier to teach a child? Much easier to teach a child to say, please. Because you're holding something and they want it. And they will say, please, to get it. But after they have it in their hand, they already have what they want. And it's actually a little more mature of accomplishment to get them to consistently then say, thank you. Because it's their satisfaction in that sense has already been gratified. Verse number 18, Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth, because what may be known of God is manifest or known or obvious to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. And because they didn't give God the glory or show their thanks, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, and professing to be wise, they became fools. So here are people who didn't give God the glory and didn't give God the thanks, and in the process, they were being infected by that culture of sin that Satan produces, and they turned around and became fools. And their hearts were darkened. Being thankful is an antidote to a poison called sin. It is an antidote to bitterness. It's an antidote to strife. It's an antidote to anger. Being thankful. An antidote keeps you from getting the disease. I suppose technically it gives you a very small part of the disease, but what happens is the body builds up its defenses so that the disease can't take hold. Being thankful builds up our defenses so the disease can't take hold. If you look up the word glory, giving God glory, but if you look up the word glory in the English Webster's Dictionary, which is what I did in this case, it says, worshipful praise, honor, and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is part of giving God glory. It's part of the intended meaning, as at least the English translation would show. And I'll show you that in Revelation 4, how that fits in. Revelation 4, verse number 8, is an example of praising, worshiping God, and how thanksgiving is mixed into that. This is the four living creatures. Verse number 8. Four living creatures around God's throne, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. They don't rest night or day, and they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and is, and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks. So here's an angelic spirit being. And part of their fundamental job is simply to give glory and honor and thanks to God, who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne when they do this and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And so when it talks about honoring God and giving him glory, thanksgiving is part of that process. It's part of that dynamic. The word grace and the word gratitude come from the same root. If something is gratis, that's the Latin word, it's free. And so giving proper thanks recognizes what it is that we have been given for free. Now, if you earned it or you paid for it, you don't have to necessarily say thanks. I'm not suggesting we don't, but I'm saying it's not quite the same if you actually produced it yourself. This is a recognition of God's grace and mercy and kindness that He has granted us, for which we do not earn or pay for. It comes gratis, free. And we're grateful and thankful for that. I want to read another comment here. Well, let me go to 1 Thessalonians first. 1 Thessalonians 5. Then there's an article, part of which I want to read as well. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good. And it just talks about how to live this Christian life. Rejoice always, look up, not down. Pray without ceasing, stay in contact with God, and in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God, we praise God for our benefit. You think God needs more praise because He just doesn't hear enough, and if He hears a little more, He'll have a better day? No, we praise God to keep our perspective so that we remember that He's great and we are not. And we give thanks because of those mighty gifts. And it says, basically, don't quench the Spirit. How do you quench the Spirit? By not praying, by not rejoicing, and by not being thankful. Abstain from every form of evil. There was an article in the Spokesman Review of about a year and a half ago that was written at Thanksgiving time. And it harkened back to Abraham Lincoln and a message that he gave on Thanksgiving back during the Civil War, because we tend to think of being thankful as, I have been increased and I am blessed with these things, and therefore I am grateful and thankful for them. We give thanks when we eat, because food is now presented before us and we're able to eat and enjoy. We give God thanks for providing. But giving thanks goes beyond that. In the article, it said, Americans tend to equate Thanksgiving with material prosperity. Dear God runs our national prayer. Thank you for everything we have, and bless all those poor people who don't have as much as we do. Amen. Paul's words, and everything give thanks, serve as a discomforting reminder for our national celebration. Again, hearkening back to Thanksgiving. Everything means giving thanks in all circumstances, good or bad, rich or poor, health or illness, peace or war, in everything give thanks. And then the example goes back to Abraham Lincoln. Although New Englanders have celebrated Thanksgiving since 1630, it only became a national holiday in 1863 when, in the midst of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln instituted it as a yearly celebration. He instituted it as a national holiday in the midst of the Civil War, Thanksgiving. What do we think of Thanksgiving? What are these corpiconia, or what do they call them? Big baskets with fruit flowing out of it, big meals and turkey and maybe a football game or something. We think of it in terms of abundance. Abraham Lincoln instituted it as a national holiday in the midst of a desperate war. In 1863, the war was a stalemate. Generals won battles and lost them. Union gained ground in the West, the Confederacy held firm in the East, and both sides, the troops deserted the army. Civilians tired of the whole thing, and in the summer of 1863, Anti-war riots broke out in Boston and Richmond. Even that year's Emancipation Proclamation failed to rally expected popular and political support. General Sherman urged Lincoln to turn the conflict into total war. If need be, take every life, every acre of land. End the war. In his annual message to Congress that year, Lincoln himself showed the war's strain. Ill, lacking his usual insight, and suffering from nightmares, you know, we think of President Lincoln as this great man standing up there firmly and standing for what was right. Here he was sick, suffering from reoccurring nightmares, and the president stood up and said, "Under the sharp discipline of civil war, the nation is beginning a new life." But what new life? Lincoln didn't say. It was too dark for even the usually visionary president to see. Although hope was obscured, Lincoln still issued his Thanksgiving Day proclamation, echoing St. Paul's command, "In everything, give thanks." Until World War II, there was no worse season in American history than the fall of 1863. Give thanks for what? For political crisis? For death? For uncertainty? For war? And to whom? Certainly God could not be thanked for such suffering. America's traditional Protestant God seemed far away. Countless citizens turned to alternative beliefs such as atheism and spiritualism, which is what they're turning to today, to try to answer the difficult questions raised by the war. Lincoln, mired in his own internal religious struggles, nevertheless believed that human affairs unfolded under the rule of God. God's will, however imperfectly understood or recognized, was working itself out through the conflict. God's will. We pray according to God's will. Lincoln believed God's will was being worked out in the course of the Civil War. And he encouraged us to be thankful for God's will. Now, we don't want God's will. We want sometimes our will. I want my will. I want God to agree with me sometimes more than I want to agree with him. It's just more convenient that way. Lincoln did not identify God's cause with that of the Union Army. Instead, he understood himself as a sinful servant upon whom God's judgment rested. The only side is God's. Human beings can only approximate it. Therefore, the North should not only give thanks for great military victories, rather the nation should give thanks because, however mysteriously, God's will was being accomplished through the suffering. From evil, good. From death, life. Give thanks because God is found in and through all things. Lincoln's paradoxical Thanksgiving vision echoes that of Psalms in the Hebrew Bible. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The Psalms portray the full range of human experience: joy, anger, hatred, love, fear, prosperity, suffering, victory, rage. But they consistently give thanks to God for everything, from God's gracious provision to God's presence in the midst of evil. In everything, give thanks. Thankfulness places us rightly before God. By thanking God in all circumstances, we're reminded that we are not ultimately in control. When we have much, prosperity is a gift. When we have little, we rest in God's comfort. Thankfulness is an attitude of mind that keeps us from thinking too highly of our achievements or thinking too little of our worth as God's children. Thankfulness breeds the contentment that, whatever the circumstance, God is with us. He is for us. And I just thought that that was incredibly well stated in terms of what our perspective, therefore, can be. We give thanks when we sit down at, we have potluck here tonight, today. And we sit down and give what is called a blessing. But we're not blessing food. We're not really even asking God to purify the food, even though we sometimes do. Because if the food was impure, we would throw it away. And if we thought it was impure, I don't think we would trust simply asking God to cleanse it and then eat it anyway. The word blessing in the King James English effectively means thanks. And so, in some respects, we've retained that, but we're offering God thanks for his mercy in making such abundant provision for us as we do have. One of the hardest things probably to do in this respect, though, is to be thankful in the trials that we face. James has been quoted so many times, "Count it all joy. Let patience have its perfect work." Even in our trials, we need to be thankful to God. When Michelle and I lived in Omaha, and I don't remember if Megan and Derek were even born at that point in time, but we were driving along in one of the Astro vans that we were using at the time, and it was just about dusk. It was kind of the rush hour home from the city, and we were on one of the side roads heading to our house, and a deer ran across the road, and I smacked the deer. We were in heavy traffic. We pulled up at a light, and there was cars everywhere. We took off from the light, and again, it was kind of a packed road, and we took off from the light, and I went about a quarter of a mile, and this deer, right at the dusk, jumps out of the ditch and ran out in front, and I smacked him. By then, I was up to road speed, doing about 55. It was a county road on the side of town, and I hit the deer broadside and actually stuck him on the front of the car for a while. And I couldn't believe it. In an Astro van, the nose drops off pretty close, and I'm looking right at this deer on my hood ornament like I've never seen. And so I'm watching this deer, and I hit the brakes to try to stop, and then the deer kind of slides off the front and then slides down the highway in front of me as I go to a break, and I'm just fixated that I'm watching this whole process. And then I looked up. I had crossed the center line, and I was completely now in the opposing lane facing the traffic because I had fixed on this deer that was on the front of the car. And there were no cars coming. And there was nobody immediately behind me. And I veered back across into my lane and then pulled off to the side and parked the car. Now, I could be upset that the car's wrecked. I could be upset that it was Friday night and I was going to have to get ready for Sabbath and I had things to do and a problem now and a car to be on the road with. Or I could be grateful for the fact that one moment I'm in heavy traffic and the next moment I'm all alone on the road. I could be upset that I hit the deer, or I could be grateful that God spared our lives. In all things, give thanks. God is working in our lives, even in hard times. He's interceding, he's protecting, he's doing things. When Mert's laying in bed in the hospital, and I don't even want to describe to you the distress of the circumstance and all the body issues that happen in that place and in her health. But God is there, protecting, controlling, interceding, causing spiritual gain where there is a heart to turn to that. Not just for her sake, but for those of us to go see and to say hi and to try to contribute in some way. Too often in a trial, we focus on the loss instead of what remains or even our potential gain in the process. The lessons that we have learned, the faith that was strengthened. There was a big flood a few years back in Ohio, on the Ohio River, and one little town had like 5 inches of rain in 4 hours, and it just washed away a whole portion of this little city that was there, and some of the people were dead. And one family was interviewed on the news at the time, I remember. Their daughter had been missing and was found, and they were restored. And the family wasn't particularly concerned about the damage to the home, the fact that they had lost the home, because this daughter was restored, and one of their friend's daughter was still missing. All the physical things, those things that we seek after and desire and plan and try to somehow acquire and obtain, are very temporary and not worth a whole lot. Compared to what God is doing, compared to our family, compared to our calling. So even in loss of this physical flesh, we need to be thankful for what we do have. We need to be thankful for our calling and God's intervention and direction in our lives. Those things that we come up missing, frankly, in the long run, are not going to be worth quite so much. Rather than being thankful isn't just an action, not some moment in time. It's an attitude and approach toward life. The way we think, it's how we feel. And it's not just before God, to God. It's because of our mate, be it with our children, it's our parents, honor and respecting our parents. Our parents are always our parents. Where we work, what we do, Ephesians 5 addresses being thankful as well. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. And so it gives all these evil things as don't do that, and but rather, instead of that, giving of thanks. Isn't that incredible that he didn't give 14 things to offset the 10 or 5 or whatever it is that was evil? He said, no, really, you know, instead of all those evil things, be thankful. Being thankful is an antidote to sin. It's an antidote to evil. It's an antidote to being selfish and selfishly focused. An antidote to a bad relationship. Thankfulness humbles your mind. It gives you a different attitude and approach. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Isn't that interesting? Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things, not just good things, not just tasty things, not just pleasant things, but to give thanks to God for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. If you take a Knaves topical Bible and you want to kind of see what kind of focus God gives being thankful in the Bible, but if you take the topical Bible and you look up thankfulness, there's something like 5 pages of scriptures that are written out there describing all the different areas. And at the beginning, there's a kind of a condensed list of the types of things that we should be thankful for, and every single one of them has a scripture next to it. And I went down through this and I began to look at this. Said we should be thankfulness, thanks should be offered to God through Christ, in the name of Christ, in behalf of the ministry, in private worship, in public worship, in everything. Every one of these is a separate verse. I'm just reading the comment next to the scripture. Upon the completion of great undertakings, before taking food, always, as a remembrance of God's holiness, for the goodness and mercy of God, for the gift of Christ, for Christ's power and reign, for the redemption, for the reception and effectual working of the word of God in others, for deliverance through Christ from indwelling sin, for victory over death and the grave, for wisdom and might, for the triumph of the gospel, for the conversion of others, for faith exhibited by others, for love exhibited by others, for grace bestowed on others, for the zeal exhibited by others, for nearness of God's presence, for appointment to the ministry, it just goes on and gives you all these things. God says, well, be thankful for that and that and that and that. And be thankful in all these things. You should enter into God's gate, it says, with thanksgiving. That's how you walk in the door to relationship to God, by being grateful. Very, very fundamental to this Christian life. Being thankful doesn't mean we don't suffer pain or feel loss. Doesn't mean that life is some kind of a big parade, but it is recognizing what we do have now, and it's also recognizing what we can also have one day, the kingdom of God. We need to be careful, brethren, to always be thankful. Being thankful is not just a specific response to a particular blessing. It's a way of life, and it needs to be the way of life that you and I live every single day.